Welcome back, everyone. We're going to sing first. What are we going to sing? The Old Rugged Cross is first. Is that in the room? It's not in the room. All right, and then the next one is Mansion Over the Hilltop. Is that in the room? You don't know? 27? Nope. So neither one of them's in the room. So Old Rugged Cross first, and then Mansion Over the Hilltop.
Oh, I cherish the
Mansion Over the Hilltop. It's not in the room, but just in case you know the song, it's Mansion Over the Hilltop.
It is in the room? It is in the room?
What number is it? It is? Well, it's not 27 then. It must be a different number. All right. I guess Mondo, yeah, go ahead. He's going to do the children's story.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. today's story, I don't have a page prepared today, but I'm going to just go ahead and read it from the book. So here we go. Today's story is David the Shepherd Warrior, and this is found in 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 45. Okay, let's begin. While Saul was king, the Philistines battled with Israel. There was a giant Philistine named Goliath. He was 9 feet tall and impossible to fight. He dared any Israeli to fight with him. "Let him kill me," Goliath roared. "Then we'll be your servants." But Saul's army was afraid. "Who's this?" David asked. "Don't let him defy God's army." With his shepherd's staff in his hand, David went to go fight Goliath. From a stream, David picked up 5 stones for his slingshot. David challenged Goliath. "You come with a sword, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts." And that's the end of this chapter. I have 2 questions here. It says, why was Saul's army afraid of Goliath? Well, I believe it was because he was 9 feet tall and impossible to fight. And what was the next question? Oh, the giant came with a sword in his hand. What did David say and he came with? David challenged Goliath, "You come with a sword, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts." And that's today's story. thank you very much for listening, and happy Sabbath, everybody.
Thank you, thank you. I happen to be mentioning Goliath today, too. That worked out great. But yeah, it is amazing how the devil will use everything in front of the eyes to try to move the people, when the power that the Lord reveals is to the heart that really moves the people. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us the way you do, for answering our prayers, forgiving our sins, and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for keeping us safe, too. Your hedge of angels is always about us, even when we don't realize it, and even when we choose not to walk with you. You guide us even still. But we do know, Father, that the day is going to come when you're going to stop guiding because the iniquity is going to raise up. So we pray for those loved ones that are choosing not to walk with you, that you reveal them in a more graphic manner. Reveal yourself to them so that they can see your hand move and bless them with a realization that you do love them and you want them to come home and to be safe for all eternity. Bless us as we come together and read your scriptures as well as Sister White's writings. Bless us with divine wisdom and understanding. Let it cut us deep in the heart so that we can go forth and share it with others. And bless our memory too, because it appears that there are methods of being put forth by evil men to try to destroy people's memories, just their health in general, Father, everything. So thank you for keeping your children as safe as possible. And thank you for revealing the health message to us, too, that because of the attacks, that getting on a better and a more pure diet is our only defense, because sometimes their attack comes from in the air we breathe. And we have to breathe. So we thank you, Father, for protecting us. We pray for all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and ailing, and especially those that are in need of salvation. And we thank you for revealing your hand to us, even when there's trials and tribulations that have to come our way, because we know nothing evil comes from above, and you bless us where we need to be blessed. We also pray that you bless all those that are helping us in this last day movement, your entire church, wherever they may be scattered throughout the world, Father. Thank you for blessing us all with the courage that we need to stand firm in the days ahead. And thank you for blessing those that help us do this work physically, spiritually, and financially in the ways that you promised. And we also pray that you put your special blessing upon the connective issues that I'm having with the ISP, or all the weird, strange problems that we've been having the last couple of weeks since we moved here, or ever since we moved out here. So, Father, we pray that your protecting hand is upon that as well. And again, we lift up Gary and Rob, that you keep them safe and you bring them home to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Sister White says, in Review and Herald, January 11, 1887, it's also found in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 982, she says, John was a witness of the terrible scenes that will take place as signs of Christ's coming. He saw armies mustering for battle and men's hearts failing them for fear. He saw the earth moved out of its place, the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, the waves thereof roaring and troubled, and the mountains shaking with the swelling thereof. He saw the vials of God wrapped open, or God's wrath opened, and pestilence, famine, and death come upon the inhabitants of the earth. It's going to happen. There's nothing we can do to stop it. It's just like what the government is planning to do is going to happen. There's nothing we can do to stop it. That's why there's no sense to go out there and protest. Just get your house ready. Warn as many as you can warn. Because prophecy, sure, it's going to happen. Whether it's good or bad, it's going to happen because our Lord said it would. Ever notice in a fencing match, you guys know what a fencing match is? You know, like with the guy with the weird, he covers his face with a mask where you can't even see his face, and he's wearing white clothing, and sometimes they'll have a heart drawn on the left side of his chest, and they fight back and forth with these pointy sticks. I can't call them swords because they're just points. And on the end of each point, there's a ball to prevent any real damage to the person. But they always start with the words, "on guard." Before they start to fight, they go, "on guard." In other words, expect it, I'm coming, guard yourself to your best ability. You know, so many people guard the flesh without thinking twice about guarding the soul, something that lives a lot longer, you know, the eternal life portion of humanity, you know, because that is the plan of our God, is for us to live for all eternity. Kind of reminds me of an analogy I used to use so many years ago about you're boarding an airplane, right? And you see, and you know, you find out, you have absolute evidence that the pilot of the aircraft is drunk. And so you come up to the people that are boarding the aircraft and you inform them with all the evidence you have put forth that the pilot is drunk. And they don't want to get on the aircraft because he's drunk. They don't want to, you know, crash and burn. But on the same toss of the coin, while you have them off the aircraft, you could start saying, okay, now, you're also in danger of eternal hellfire, and you give them all the evidence and all the facts, whether it's documented historic records that prove prophecy fulfilled, or whether it's just, you know, the doctrines of our of the Holy Writ. They blow that off, like, oh, you know, I'll worry about that later, or I'll get to that when I can. Or that's why when I was a young Christian, I used to notice when I used to go to Mass, because I used to be a Catholic, I noticed most of the people that were in the church had white hair in the morning Mass. Because everybody else was concerned with, yeah, I'll get to that when I get old, you know. But what if you don't get old? I mean, do you know for a fact when you're driving to work today that, or whenever you drive to work, hopefully not on Sabbath, but do you know for a fact that there's no drunks on the road that you're driving and they're not going to cross over that double yellow line? You know, one time, my ministry was compared in one way, in this extent, and I always like to, you know, repeat it because it kind of reminds me what I go through sometimes trying to shake people up. It was like, the comparison was, I'm walking down the street, and any one of us are doing this too, and it's not just me, we're all doing this, because all, those of us that are involved in this last day movement, we all do this same thing. We're walking down a street, and it's nighttime. It's a neighborhood street. Okay, it's in the city, on top of everything, you know, trying to get the people out, of course. You're walking down the street, it's nighttime, because it's close to the end, symbolically speaking, and you're knocking on all the people's doors 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. You're banging on the doors, just slamming on them as hard as you can to try to wake them up, to let them know that there's a fire in their living room. Their home is on fire. Their living room, you know, their lives. They have hellfire all around them, all right? And you're banging on the doors to try to wake them up, and they get startled to some extent. They did get out of their beds, but more often than not, they're angry at you for shaking them up, for waking them up, you know? They're angry at the truth you have to share. You know, a few of them will come out of the house, yes, praise the Lord for that, and will escape to safety. But the grand majority of them says, no, they don't want to hear it. They go right back to bed and they burn to death with the rest of their stuff. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But if you have no desire to walk with him, well, then strike everything I just said, because it will not be yours. In the days ahead, some of us shall experience intense trials. Some of us have already started. Some of us, that's our lives. For some reason, you know, since when we were little kids going to school, getting beat up by the bullies, till, you know, whatever else happens in our adulthood, there always seems to be some major attack. Because the enemy seeks to sift us as wheat, as he sought to do to Peter. But like Peter, our Lord has prayed for us. John chapter 17 proves that. He prayed for us. In early writings, page 105, it says, "We must be sanctified through the truth." be wholly consecrated to God and so live out our holy profession that the Lord can shed increasing light upon us, and that we may see light in His light and be strengthened with His strength. Now, stopping here for a minute, do you recall how the Lord opened these eyes one day? It's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 and 17. I'd like to share this with you. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, this is, of course, talking about the understudy or apprentice of Elijah, S-H-A, not Elijah, okay? And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. You know, having our eyes open to his truth is just as powerful to the soul that trusts him. Because we don't necessarily have to see a bunch of fiery chariots surrounding the enemies that come against us, but peering into the scriptures can bless us just as well. If we believe what we see, we know that what is written in Isaiah 54:17, where it says that no weapon formed against us or against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You know, this is one reason I won't have a weapon in my home. Our Father is more powerful than any weapon. Goliath proved that. I mean, if you put your faith in your ability to pull back that finger and expel a bullet, well, then that's where your faith shall lie. And that is the bulk of your ability to protect your loved ones. But I think it would be best to trust in He who created all that is seen and unseen. Just have that faith. Because I was tempted the other day to have just a twang of fear. I was out in the, I had just got done cutting some, you know, grass in the back of our fields, our land here that we just moved in, and there's still quite a bit of grass to cut. And I cut a new path out in the forest, and so I was out there messing around and, you know, cleaning it up, and I was praying too, because I like doing that. I like keeping my Lord involved in everything I do on a daily basis. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, two fighter jets, they were nowhere in sight, and all of a sudden, boom, they're right overhead. I mean, they came in low, like maybe 1,000 feet, 1,200 feet off the ground, and fast. I'm surprised there wasn't any sonic boom, because they were going so fast. And they were whipping around, and the one guy, all of a sudden, he just turned the whole machine sideways. You know, the aircraft turned it sideways, and just a real nice 90-degree turn. I thought that was pretty cool to watch that. But for a second, I'm thinking, look at the power this government has to come against the children of God. And for a split second, the devil tried to, get me to fear. And then Thursday morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, it happened again. It was just boom, they went flying over the top of the house again. And, some of us are still asleep at that time, and so it woke us up. And it was pretty loud. They haven't done it since. But we need to be on guard, regardless. Our faith in His protecting wing is all we have as a defense. It's just like with those, people that live in the cities that are dealing with the chemtrails. We now have scientific evidence. Some of these chemtrails have been sampled. There is biological agents as well as heavy metals, like particulates, they call it. Magnesium, titanium. Now, magnesium is not bad for you, but when you mix it with titanium in the atmosphere and you start breathing it, it'll clot your blood. It'll thicken it up. As well as barium dust and aluminum dust. That's one of the reasons a lot of us are having a hard time with short-term memory. So let the body heal itself, because the brain will push the aluminum out of the brain and into the hair, but give it a little bit of help. Get some flaxseed oil. Because, you know, you got to breathe if you're still in the cities and you're dealing with this. Luke chapter 8, verse 25 says, "And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And so that's kind of what I heard after I had that little twang of fear when I saw those fighter jets going. I says, you know, how can you fight an enemy like that? Like if they park on your front lawn with that urban assault vehicle that I put in one of my newsletters. It looks like an SUV on steroids. I mean, the thing is just loaded down. Bulletproof everything. They park that thing on your front lawn. How are you going to fight against that? Yeah, your little 22, you know, rifle for killing skunks and squirrels or whatever if you have one. What's that going to do but ricochet off the hood of the car? Where's your faith? If even the storms move by faith in him, won't more puny men move as easy? I don't care how powerful that MiG jet is or whatever that kind of jet or that F-14 or whatever fighter that was. I know there's a man in there, and he's just a man. He was created by the same God I was created by. And so if my God can move, and we've seen quite a few, more than a couple dozen storms after we've prayed, storms heading towards our area, and we've been in tornadoes before, and so we don't like them, so we pray. And we've seen more, I think it's about 28 now, that have moved, shifted, whatever, because we watched the radar, have gone up, passed, and then come back down and gone over. Completely, you know, skipped. If the Lord can move storms, it'll be a lot easier for him to move these men that come against us. And if he allows them, well, nothing evil comes from above. He allows what he allows. Even if those men are in tanks or fighter jets, they're a lot easier to move than a tornado. But they cannot move unless we are on guard. We need our eyes opened to his protecting hand in our lives, as did Elijah's apprentice. By the way, everyone here and everyone listening to me have had your eyes open at least once. Why not dwell on that for a minute? Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Sister White said in Bible Commentaries, volume 6, page 1082, or Signs of the Times, January 30th, 1912, she said, "The incarnation of Christ is a mystery. The union of divinity with humanity is a mystery indeed, hidden with God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages. It was kept in eternal silence by Jehovah and was first revealed in Eden by the prophecy, that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head and that he should bruise his heel. To present to the world this mystery that God kept in silence for eternal ages before the world was created, before man was created, was the part that Christ was to act in the work he entered upon when he came to this earth. And this wonderful mystery, the incarnation of Christ and the atonement that he made, must be declared to every son and daughter of Adam. His sufferings perfectly fulfilled the claims of the law of God. His protecting hand has been seen by you already, if you call him Savior, that is. He has already prevented you from burning in hell if you keep the faith. What we need to do is look a little closer into his protecting hand. No matter what man can threaten with, we know this Jesus, and we can proclaim him our Savior. in whom we have boldness and access in with confidence by the faith of him. It said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Just the fact that those heavenly places look upon our walks should move us that much closer. In Testimonies, volume 6, page 13, it says, "Brethren, we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. What manner of person sought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God?" In order to manifest the character of God, in order that we may not deceive ourselves, the church and the world by a counterfeit Christianity, we must become personally acquainted with God. If we have fellowship with God, we are his ministers. Though we may never preach to a congregation, we are workers together with God in presenting the perfection of his character in humanity. In Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, it says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Continuing with Sister White, she says that faith is the condition upon which God has seen fit to promise pardon to sinners. Not that there is any virtue in faith whereby the salvation is merited, but because faith can lay hold of the merits of Christ, the remedy provided for sin. Faith can present Christ's perfect obedience instead of the sinner's transgression and defection. When the sinner believes that Christ is his personal Savior, then, according to his unfailing promises, God pardons his sin and justifies him freely. The repentant soul realizes that his justification comes because Christ, as his substitute and surety, has died for him, is his atonement and righteousness. Righteousness is obedience to the law. The law demands righteousness, and this the sinner owes to the law, but he is incapable of rendering it. The only way in which we can, for that matter, attain to righteousness is through faith. By faith, he can bring to God the merits of Christ, and the Lord places the obedience of his Son to the sinner's account. Christ's righteousness is accepted in place of man's failure, and God receives, pardons, justifies the repentant, believing soul, treats him as though he were righteous, and loves him as he loves his Son. This is how faith is accounted for righteousness. And without faith, we cannot be on guard. It can't happen. In Early Writings, page 105, it says, "Every moment that we are not on our watch, we are liable to be beset by the enemy and are in great danger of being overcome by the powers of darkness. Satan commissions his angels to be vigilant and overthrow all they can." So whatever permission you've given, they're going to go for it. Any aspect of sin in your life, that's where they're going to concentrate. Continuing, she says, "Overthrow all they can to find out the waywardness and besetting sins of those who profess the truth, and throw darkness around them that they may cease to be watchful. Take a course that will dishonor the cause they profess to love and bring sorrow upon the church. The souls of these misguided, unwatchful, or off-guard ones grows darker, and the light of heaven fades from them. They cannot discover their besetting sins, and Satan weaves his net about them, and they are taken in a snare. God is our strength. We must look to him for wisdom and guidance, and keeping in view his glory, the good of the church, and the salvation of our own souls, we must overcome our besetting sins. We should individually seek to obtain a new victory every day. We must learn to stand alone, because the day is going to come where you're going to stand alone. If you're part of the Gideon band, you will stand alone and glorify the Lord and prove that, yes, man can walk perfectly." She says we must learn to stand alone. Another way to say is like, okay, when the wife or the husband's out of town, you don't go nutso and go back into your old ways, you know. Or when your parents aren't around, you don't throw big parties at the house and stuff. You know what I mean? You must learn to stand alone. Even if you're on the moon, walk with Christ. We must learn to stand alone and depend wholly upon God. The sooner we learn this, the better. Let each one find out where he fails and then faithfully watch that his sins do not overcome him, but that he gets the victory over them. Then can we have confidence toward God, and great trouble will be saved the church. You know, each one of us knows the weak areas or weak sins in our lives, and it is here that we have to be on guard. It's here where we got to concentrate a little bit more, because that's where the enemy's going to concentrate. He knows our weak areas because he's the one that's advertising to them. He's the one that's causing them. And so since he knows them, he's going to concentrate in those areas. And so we have to concentrate in those areas too. I find that if you try this for a few weeks, if you concentrate there, you'll see some pretty mighty miracles. What used to be difficult now becomes the easiest sin to overcome. Because I know this is how I learned to walk with, you know, the Lord many years ago. It's just like, you know, putting forth the staff like Moses. You got to do your part. And so I know there was, I knew about all the weak areas of my life, and so I started concentrating, you know, in a few areas just to get it to where, because you can't do all of them at once. I mean, sure, you can, but there are times that we're going to be caught off guard. And so it's best to be on guard at all times. Draw nigh to the Lord, and he'll draw nigh to you. But I found that if you concentrate in the areas that you know you're weak, it won't be long before you realize that those are your strong areas now. So the devil has to back off, regroup, and try to come in a different area. But now that you already know how to handle them, it gets easier and easier and easier. It's kind of like with that one thing that I shared years ago in Fire Talk about how the devil will, one of the main reasons that he eventually stops attacking the child of God who concentrates in the areas that he's weak is because he comes, he attacks in the areas that he knows you're weak, and instead of falling in sin, you glorify the Lord by standing firm in Christ. That will eventually make him flee big time because the devil does not want to glorify the Lord. And so he will stop attacking you in those areas because he knows that every time he does, you make him glorify the Lord. You're forcing him to do that, putting him in his place. In Gospel Workers, page 254, well, of course, you're putting him in his place by proxy. He's not actually doing the glorification. You're doing it. You're the one glorifying the Lord. But his actions are, you know, dictating yours. Gospel Workers, page 254, says, "While engaged in our daily work, we should lift the soul to heaven in prayer. These silent petitions rise like incense before the throne of grace, and the enemy is baffled. The Christian whose heart is thus stayed upon God cannot be overcome. No evil arts can destroy his peace. All the promises of God's word, all the power of divine grace, all the resources of Jehovah are pledged to secure his deliverance. It was thus that Enoch walked with God, and God was with him, a present help in every time of need." Christ ministers must watch unto prayer. They may come with boldness to the throne of grace, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. In faith, they may supplicate or petition the Father in heaven for wisdom and grace, that they may know how to work, how to deal with minds. Prayer is the breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. Did you hear that? That's what he said. Prayer is the breath of the soul, and it's the secret of spiritual power. No other means of grace can be substituted, and the health of the soul be preserved. Prayer brings the heart into immediate contact with the wellspring of life and strengthens the sinew and muscle of the religious experience. Neglect the exercise of prayer or engage in prayer spasmodically, you know, like, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there, once in a while, you know, no big deal, you don't really concentrate. So if you engage in prayer spasmodically, now and then, as seems convenient, and you lose your hold on God, or you are no longer on guard. If you're not going to draw nigh, he can't draw nigh to you. You're not going to be on guard. She goes on to say that the spiritual faculties lose their vitality, the religious experience lacks health and vigor. It is only at the altar of God that we can kindle our tapers with divine fire. I can remember many years ago when I was selling shoes, I would stop in a downtown, I was in this one shoe store, and every now and then it would be slow, and so I would go into the back room, and I would pray. I would stop and take time out to go and pray, because I knew no one would be in the store. And if they did, they would, you know, they'd speak out and ask me to come forward. But that was rare, because I knew the flow times. Stop whatever you're doing if you can. If you work a 9-to-5, well, then after work, you know, if you're busy all day, you know, just stop and take time to be alone with them. And when I found one of the most excellent methods of prayer, of course, like I like doing this with the midday prayer because it usually has a tendency to be longer and you have more time. In the morning, you're kind of like clouded up in the head when you do that prayer, it seems. I like to wait a little while to do that prayer because your head's clouded. Of course, when I wake up, I'm praying. But I like to do another morning prayer where I'm not so clouded. And then at night, of course, you pray another prayer and you're kind of tired and you want to go to bed, so you kind of sometimes keep it short. But the midday prayer, it's pretty nice. You can go out, get away from it all, whether it's out in the woods or just, like Jesus says, go in your inner rooms or your closets, you know, whatever. And what I find sometimes, because sometimes I'll go out, like if I do too many midday prayer, like, or too many prayers during the day, or I get out there in the midday thing and I ain't got nothing to talk about. I've already talked about it with them earlier in the day or something, and I don't want to repeat myself and talk about this, that, and the other stuff, and so I'll just shut up sometimes. Sit out there, and it could take 5-10 minutes, but all of a sudden, he starts to, you know, your thoughts start coming to mind, and before you know it, you're discussing things, and it's just a blessing. She says, it is only at the altar of God that we can kindle our tapers with divine fire. It is only the divine light that will reveal the littleness, the incompetence of human ability, and give clear views, or, as Elijah just prayed for his understudy, open the eyes of the perfection and purity of Christ. It is only as we behold Jesus that we desire to be like him. Only as we view his righteousness that we hunger and thirst to possess it. And it is only as we ask in earnest prayer that God will grant us our heart's desire. Keep Elijah's apprentice in mind when it seems to be overwhelming. The Lord does have his angels close by if we are on guard. You don't necessarily have to see the flaming chariots. You just know he's there for you because you trust his word. You see, one of the easiest methods that I found in studying the Bible helps me to realize or see or have more peace in my life. And that is how I study the Bible. And it's not a trick. It's just a common sense reality for me that made it easier for me to understand the scriptures. When I first started reading them, I couldn't understand them. I had a rough go. Until I just put two and two together, and I said, there's really two major themes in the Bible. That's it, two. As far as I can see, this is how I do. Okay, this is my opinion. And what I do is, number one, I know how God is going to react. Truth is truth. He's not going to bow to the left or to the right. He's going to stay on this path of truth. So he's easy to figure out in that respect. You can rely on him. So in scriptures, when the Lord speaks, it's easy to grasp. His truth is truth. It's not going to lean to the left or the right. It's not going to be lies or deception, no darkness, no gray areas. It's truth. The hard part in the scripture is how mankind responds to that truth. And so when I think about the situations that are going on in life and how it can be difficult or the attack gets on and all this other stuff, I trust those promises that he has in the word because I know my God. I know even the men of God in scriptures mess up. And so it gets confusing how one minute they're walking with the Lord and next minute they're not. So that gets confusing. But when you look at the Lord and Lord alone and you realize that, look, okay, fine, man's going to mess up, and that's an educated, an example for us to realize, look, even this man of God is going to mess up. But this Lord that he worships doesn't. And that's what makes it easier for me to understand the scriptures. I know that the Lord's going to stay on one particular path, and I know man's going to be all over the board. And so I stick with that regard, and I always have that in the back of my mind. And so when I have trials and tribulations in life, I always trust those promises. Because I know my God doesn't mess up. I know man does, but God can't. And going on, Sister White says in early writings, Evangelism, page 306, she says, every teacher of the truth, every laborer together with God will pass through searching, trying hours when faith and patience will be severely tested. You are to be prepared by the grace of Christ to go forward, although apparent impossibilities obstruct the way. You have a present help in every time of emergency. He said it. Believe it. That settles it. She goes on to say that the Lord allows you to meet obstacles, that you may seek unto him who is your strength and your sufficiency. pray most earnestly for the wisdom that comes from God. He will open the way before you and give you precious victories if you will walk humbly before him. And by the way, Elijah's apprentice did not look to Elijah for protection. He did alert him of his concerns about what was going on, but it was the Lord's protection that was made plain to him when the prayer was answered. Mankind cannot do it. The creator of mankind can. He didn't say, Elijah, do you have an arsenal? No. He says, this is what's happening. And Elijah just responded as a prophet would. There's more that are with us than are with them. In Testimonies to Ministers, it says on page 483, as a people, our faith and practice need to be energized by the Holy Spirit. No ruling power that would compel man to obey the dictates of the finite mind should be exercised. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, the Lord commands. By turning the minds of men to learn or to lean on human wisdom, we place a veil between God and man, so that there is not a seeing of him who is invisible. Many men of God place themselves on pedestals before their congregations. That is why they become angered when we evangelize their flock away by using God's truth. This is one of the reasons that they're going to come against us with these national Sunday laws. Because these men of God have placed themselves on these pedestals thinking that they're all that in a bag of chips, and that they or their congregation can never reach to their plateau, and they are God's their congregation. And so when their congregation comes forward to them and starts to question their theological years, or their years of theological study, and saying that they're wrong in regards to the Sabbath or the law of God in general, they get angry rather than investigate what they're saying. They get angry that, well, how you question my authority? Like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They got angry because the people were questioning their teachings. This is why it makes no sense to look to man for such help. Soon, even the proudest of all men will be crying out in graphic fear. We kind of went over this last night in Great Controversy, page 637. It says, thick clouds still cover the sky, yet the sun now and then breaks through. This is that chapter in Great Controversy that talks about God's people delivered. It says, yet the sun now and then breaks through, appearing like the avenging eye of Jehovah. Fierce lightnings leap from the heavens, enveloping the earth in a sheet of flame. Think about that. That's a lot of lightning. That's a lot of lightning. Above the terrific roar of thunder, again, it's bad enough there's all that lightning and that fire. All that noise. We were talking about that last night, too, about how loud one thunder is. Imagine millions of them. Globally. Above the terrific roar of thunder, voices, mysterious and awful, declare the doom of the wicked. The words spoken are not comprehended by all, but they are distinctly understood by the false teachers. You know those guys that set them up on pedestals before the congregation? Those men that want to be as gods, those angry Pharisees and Sadducees? These guys are going to understand those words. She goes on to say that those who a little before were so reckless, so boastful and defiant, so exultant in their cruelty to God's commandment-keeping people, because they wanted us dead, this has to do with the death sentence against us, the national Sunday law situation. They are now overwhelmed with consternation and shuddering in fear. Their wails are heard above the sound of the elements. It's pretty loud wailing. Demons acknowledge the deity of Christ and tremble before his power, while men are supplicating for mercy and groveling in abject terror. So why would we want to be anything but on guard? Why would we want to be anything but drawing nigh to our God when his power, just the fact that he exists, just the fact that the eastern sky splits, causes these men to sheer terror and abject terror, just groveling like this? Why would we want to go to the side that's losing? So again, I ask, why seek mankind when the Creator is so near? In closing, Sister White says in Life Sketches, page 176, I was shown a cluster of trees standing near together, forming a circle. Running up over these trees was a vine, which covered them at the top, and rested upon them, forming an arbor. Soon I saw the trees swaying to and fro, and though moved by a powerful wind, one branch after another of the vine was shaken from its support, until the vine was shaken loose from the trees. except a few tendrils which were left clinging to the lower branches. A person then came up and severed the remaining clinging tendrils of the vine, and it lay prostrated upon the earth. Many passed and looked pityingly upon it, and I waited anxiously for a friendlier hand to raise it, but no help was offered. I inquired, why no hand raised the vine? Presently I saw an angel come to the apparently deserted vine. He spread out his arms and placed them beneath the vine, and raised it so that it stood upright, saying, stand toward heaven, and let thy tendrils entwine about God. Thou art shaken from human support. Stopping here for a minute, prophetically speaking, a tree is a human. Are you getting the picture? They were relying on mankind. They don't trust me, don't trust any preachers. Do as the Bereans do. Verify the scriptures. Verify what we're saying is truth. If you don't trust the preacher, you'll be safer. And I'm not saying what I'm preaching is error. What I'm saying is there are people out there that preach error, so don't trust anybody. Finishing it up, she says, thou can't stand in the strength of God and flourish without it. Lean upon God alone, and thou shalt never lean in vain or be shaken therefrom. And I saw the neglected vine cared for. I felt inexpressible relief amounting to joy. I turned to the angel and inquired what these things meant. Said he, thou art this vine. All this thou wilt experience, and then, when these things occur, thou shalt fully understand the figure of the vine. God will be to thee a present help in time of trouble. I pray you were blessed by his trusted truth for Sabbath day. Jesus? Oh, how I love Jesus is good. What number is it? No, it's a number. Is it in the room? Oh, how I love Jesus? Is it? Is it? 131. Alrighty.
Oh, how
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with truth and teaching us that we need to be on guard and we need to draw close to you so that you'll draw close to us. We know that if we grab hold of you and hold on tight, that no matter what man does in the days ahead with all these attacks that are prophesied against us, will shake any of us. Even the heresies, even the little sneaky ways that the devil will use man to whittle his way into our lives. Whatever they do, if we stay near you, we can't be shaken away. So we thank you, Father, for blessing us in that way. Thank you for keeping us safe in this week ahead. Thank you for blessing us in the remainder of this Sabbath day. And if we sin on this day, please reveal to us so that we'll never do it again. And thank you again for keeping all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned recently in the last couple of weeks that are in desperate need of either salvation or healings. And we thank you so much, Father, for your Son who has died for us and blessed us with eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.